wonderful. Hey, do we have anyone who's going to the movies today? No? I don't know. Pardon? No, I just asking, is it? I don't know. I'm just saying, like, I've just been chatting to lots of people recently, and everyone seems to be going to the movies for different movies. Like, is that movie out at the moment, Ready Player 2 or 1? No. I'm genuinely interested. Is anyone actually planning on going to the movies today? No? You were? You were planning on going to the movies? Here you go. Have 2 tickets. So, I just felt, this morning when I was getting ready, I found a couple of tickets, and I just felt God say, Dan, just give them to someone who's going to the movies today. So, I don't know, God loves you, and that can be a blessing for you. I don't know, it's a lot of the times it's God leads us to do small things, and it's not the size of what we do, it's the heart we do it with that actually has a great impact. And I want to encourage you that daily God will open up opportunities or prompt you to do things. Are we listening, though? You know, Pastor Dave has just started talking about momentum over the past few weeks. And today I want to continue on this topic of momentum and look specifically at something that inhibits people from walking in momentum and walking in the spiritual momentum that God has for us. You know, it's quite hard to find momentum in anything when you're carrying insecurity. If you are, you know, if you're living in a house, but it looks like that you're going to be evicted from that house, it's hard to actually have momentum in maintaining and looking after what you have in the home because there's an insecurity of, are we going to be staying here? If you're in a workplace and you're not sure if you're actually going to be staying there in 2 months' time because your boss keeps on dropping one-liners like, we should just get rid of you. Or just things like that, all of a sudden it creates this insecurity where it's hard to actually have momentum in your work because you're so insecure of, am I going to be working here in a fortnight's time? I don't know. The way the boss is speaking to me, I'm not sure if I will be. You know, it's hard to find momentum. You know, here's a trivial version, but who's ever gone to a quiz night? Good pun there as well, trivial version. Yeah. You're sitting at, yeah, I know I did, but I was, but you're sitting there in a table and then someone says, oh, I know the answer to this. And then they say the answer. And then someone else on the table says, no, I'm actually pretty sure it's this. And all of a sudden, what they were so certain about, they're so insecure about, they're like, maybe it's not. Maybe that person's right because they sound really confident in the way that they're saying that. And then you put in the answer, you get to the end of the round, and everyone's there like, oh, I'm so glad that this person spoke up and told us what the correct answer is. And then all of a sudden they tell the answer, and it was actually this person's answer. And they're like, I told you it was that. I was so confident about that. Why didn't you fight for it then? It's because they weren't secure in the knowledge of what they knew. You know, in relationships, it's hard to build momentum and move forward in relationship when there isn't security in the relationship. When you don't know which way this thing is going to go, that insecurity actually makes it almost impossible to establish momentum because you're not sure whether it's going to end or what's happening next. You know, security is such a vital part for healthy momentum. You know, our walk with God, our relationship with God was never meant to be insecure. You know, these other things in this world can sometimes get a bit shaky. We can become a bit uncertain about what's happening here in work or what's happening here in this quiz or what's happening here in this housing situation, in this relationship, in this circumstance, in this situation. You know, these things are temporary. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the temporary things will be shaken, but the eternal things cannot be shaken. So our relationship with God should not be something that is shakeable. It's something that we should be able to find incredible security in. And today I want to look at this area of either inheriting the kingdom or entering into the kingdom. Inheriting the kingdom and entering into the kingdom. Because our relationship with God shouldn't be shaky. It should be secure. which then enables us to then move forward in faith with an incredible confidence that starts to see the kingdom momentum that we're believing for. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you so much that you're a good God, that you love us so much. No height, no depth, no fear, no death can take us from your love. We're declaring that, God, with our lips. And I ask in Jesus, may it maybe believe deep in our hearts as well. At the soul of who we are, at the core of who we are, God. We thank you so much that we can find security in you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So, I've been pondering this over the past few weeks about the difference between entering into the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. You know, you can look at passages in the Bible and they can, if you read them in the wrong light, it can create actually incredible insecurity. Has anyone found some passages like that? You read something and you go, oh, what does that mean? I'm not doing that. Oh my gosh, do I even know God? And you know, you read passages like this. There's a passage in Galatians 5:19-21. And it says this: the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Wow, that escalated. And the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. How do we know if we're saved? Yeah, I think that is a question that can sometimes shoot through the mind of a believer, the mind of someone who's made a decision for Christ, but then all of a sudden, a year on, or 6 months on, or 6 years on, or 60 years on, you find yourself doing some things that you're like, wait a second, that isn't godly in character. That isn't godly in nature. It might not be to the level of what we just read just here. A couple of those things were pretty full on. But all of a sudden, it can the enemy can throw this seed of doubt into the way that we're thinking. Am I actually saved? Because here, it said that anyone that practices such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if I confess to be a Christian but still find myself in sin, does that mean that my security in Christ is null and void? Does that mean that the security that I thought isn't actually what I think at all? Is this security actually shaky sand? It's an interesting question. I don't know if you've ever had that thought before. I know that I have. And I'm a pastor. All of a sudden I realize, Dan, why am I thinking those thoughts? Why are you still indulging that sort of mentality? That isn't kingdom thinking. That's stinking thinking. Get rid of it. And then all of a sudden I wake up the next day and my brain's still thinking that dumb thought. And I'm like, am I not going to inherit the kingdom because of this? And that's why I want to tackle today the topic of the difference between entering in and inheriting the kingdom. Entering in and inheriting the kingdom. I was sharing the other week about how anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Anyone who decides to bring their life to faith in Jesus Christ, that believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, is saved. You enter in to the kingdom. God doesn't want any of us to be insecure Christians, but he wants us to be secure in Christ. So let's look at this topic of entering in and inheriting the kingdom. And hopefully through this, people will find a greater level of security in Christ to help cast off some of those chains of doubt and insecurity that may have inhibited you from the spiritual momentum that Jesus has designed and desired for you for your life in 2018. Firstly, here's the first one. And my points today are a little bit longer than normal. They're not just one word points. So I want to encourage you, even take a moment to write them down or really chew over each of these. They're a bit of a sentence, but I've deliberately done that because if it was just one word, I think it would lose the impotency and it wouldn't carry the explanation of the differentiation between entering in and inheriting the kingdom. So roll with me on this one. So number one, an unbeliever enters the kingdom of God and becomes a believer. An unbeliever enters the kingdom of God and becomes a believer. That is one time for all of eternity. The only way to enter the kingdom is to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You can no more be spiritually unborn in heaven than you can be physically unborn here on earth. You can no more be spiritually unborn in heaven. Like, nobody here can be unborn now. I turn to the person next to you. Look at them. There is no way that that person sitting next to you can be physically unborn. That is impossible. That is impossible. Thank God for that. Be very messed up if you could somehow, a 40-year-old person, go, decide I want to be unborn now. Even if you identify as unborn, you are still a person sitting there in that chair. But in the same way, no more can someone who has had an encounter with God, who has believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that they can be spiritually unborn. That's not possible. You've entered into the kingdom. You've entered into the kingdom. Entered into the kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a very, very smart man. He knew the word back to front, front to back, side to side, all the different books of the Torah. He knew it all. This guy was probably smarter. I'm not trying to be condescending to anyone here in this room, but this guy probably knew the Torah and the Word of God better than anyone here in this room. I'm not saying that to belittle anyone in this room, or if you think you are better than Nicodemus, you can have a bit of a chat with him when you get to heaven one day, and we'll find out who knows the Word better between the two of you in the Old Testament. But he was a Pharisee. And to actually become a Pharisee in Jewish culture, you had to know it, and not just know where to find things or where to type in Google. You actually had to know it, every single aspect of it. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he asks a question, you know, and Jesus responds with this answer. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So Nicodemus has asked, you know, how does one get saved? Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter. He cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus even said to his disciples, when they were having a bit of an argument about some things in Mark 10:15. "Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, like Jasper and Arella up the front dancing around during praise and worship, he shall not enter in." He shall not enter in. You know, I was looking up this word "enter" in the Greek, and it's a really awesome word. It's the phonetic spelling of it is this, because I wouldn't be able to pronounce it otherwise. It says, isokomai. And it talks about going in, coming in, entering in. To enter into, for an important purpose for the believer, doing so, the experience, the result of the Lord's eternal blessing. That's the word. It's about experiencing the Lord's eternal blessing, this divine entering in. You can only ever enter in once. Entering is a one-time, one-off moment that comes through faith in Christ and Christ alone, choosing to receive his grace for forgiveness of our sins to trust that his work on the cross, when he said it is finished, it is legitimately finished. Believing that he actually covered all our shame, and then choosing to live a life, repenting from that old nature to follow him. Entering in is a one-off. An unbeliever enters the kingdom of God and becomes a believer. That is point number one. But point number two is a believer inherits the kingdom of God by doing acts of faith in Christ Jesus. A believer inherits the kingdom of God by doing acts of faith in Christ Jesus. Now in Galatians 5:21, where we were just reading this passage, it talks about anyone who does, here's a giant list of sin. And I reckon if we were super honest with ourselves in this room and we looked at that list and I asked, has anyone managed to not do any of them or even think about any of these things here on this list once today or once this week or once this month? I think all of us would end up putting our hands up and say, actually, I had a fleeting thought like that. And the reason why I even bring thoughts into the equation is because Jesus even said himself, even if a man thinks or looks lustfully at a woman, he's committed adultery. His level of excellence is so high that it's unattainable in our own strength, in our own ability. So that means none of us are going to inherit the kingdom of God, which means none of us are saved, if I read it in that way. But there's a difference between entering in and inheriting the kingdom. And this is where incredible security actually flows, when we recognize that our salvation isn't tethered to if we can keep all the law and do all the right things. But our reward is, that word inherit is this, kleronomio. You can try to say that one if you want. To obtain, to inherit, and a specific allotment of inheritance apportioned by casting lots properly to assigned inheritance. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You know, what we do in this lifetime does matter, but it doesn't determine whether you enter in or not. The only thing that determines that is faith in Christ and Christ alone. Inheriting, on the other hand, is a whole different story. If you want to actually inherit the rewards that God has for you, then it actually requires a change in lifestyle and a change in choosing to be obedient and follow the things he's asking us to do. You know, unfaithfulness on a Christian's part will actually cause your godly character to decline. It will cause God to bring discipline to his children, not judgment to his children. It causes the kingdom of heaven on earth to decline. Thus the church actually comes under discipline. And we actually lose rewards that we would have otherwise gained in the kingdom of heaven. We do not lose our entrance into the kingdom. That is guaranteed through salvation. But we can lose our inheritance into the kingdom, which is linked to the faithfulness of our works. So number one, as I said, an unbeliever enters the kingdom and becomes a believer. Number two, a believer inherits the kingdom of God by doing acts of faith in Christ Jesus. Number three, an unbeliever is denied entrance into the kingdom of God after their death. This one's a full-on one. It's not the easiest thing to hear, but in Luke 12:10, we'll pop this one up on the screen. Luke 12:10, it says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." In John 3:17, one of the most famous scriptures we'll ever come across, we'll put this one up on the screen, I think. Well, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18. It says this in verse 18. I'm just waiting for you guys. There we go. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The only person who is denied entry into heaven is the person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, which means the person has rejected the gospel of grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. It's been presented, but not received. Therefore, it's been rejected. It's actually impossible to be neutral with the gospel. The kingdom of God does not have fence sitters. Or should I say it this way? Heaven doesn't have fence sitters. You can't get to heaven and sit on the fence. That's not an option. You can sit on the fence all this life, but that is actually making a decision. That is making a decision that's actually placed you into a place of condemnation. God doesn't send anyone to eternal separation, hell. We choose to go there. We choose to go there. It is our choice which destination we want to end up in. But be vitally encouraged that if you have placed your faith in Christ Jesus, that is not your destination. You can have security because it's not by what you have done, because otherwise you could boast about it. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. It's by faith and faith alone in the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're on the fence, one day you will come face to face with God and you will appear before the judgment throne of God to decide your guilt, not to decide your guilt and innocence before God, but to decide the degree of punishment for deliberately choosing separation. It's not deciding whether you're guilty or not. You have chosen condemnation. And I want to encourage you, if you are sitting here today and you know in your heart that you have not made a decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, to place him as the Lord of your life, I know this is really clear and I hope it's articulated, maybe direct and to the point. But today, choose to make that decision, because if you sit on the fence, your eternity is decided and it's not going to be the place that you want to end up. And I implore you, make the decision today, because God loves you so much. It says in Romans 5:8 that even whilst we were still sinners, even when we stuffed up, he chose to die for us. We were singing about how great his love is for us. And sometimes we can get, I don't know if the word fixated is wrongly implied here, but sometimes we can get so fixated on the love of Christ that we can almost miss the justice and how just our God is. Yes, he does love us extravagantly. He bankrupted heaven for us. But at the same time, he is a just God. And we've actually got to choose to receive the gift. Otherwise, it can just be like a Christmas gift sitting on the tree that nobody grabs and nobody opens up, and it could be the greatest thing ever. What a shame. You cannot sit on the fence. An unbeliever is denied entrance into the kingdom of God after their death. Where are you going? What is your eternal destination? If you don't know, then today make the decision to place Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Point number four. A believer may be denied inheritance of the kingdom of God, but he's not denied entry from the kingdom of God. A believer may be denied inheritance of the kingdom of God, but he is not denied entry. Who's ever inherited anything? Yeah? A few people? What'd you inherit, Simon? Some money. Who else inherited some stuff? Mark, what'd you inherit? Dad's medals. Wow, that's pretty incredible. That's awesome. What did anyone else inherit some stuff? Really? Wow. Caked in makeup. Yeah. That's incredible. It's interesting the things that people inherit, and For the sake of time, I'm not going to list out some of the weirdest inheritance things. But there are some weird ones out there. If you're really interested, go on Google and you can find a few. But I remember inheriting my Olpa's. He had this little Dutch cross. And maybe some of the Dutchies in the room might know it, or they may have one themselves, but it's called a hook-knotted cross. And it's this cross that has like these little love hearts in between the gaps of the cross, and then a little dove at the bottom of it. Yeah, you know, Karen knows what I'm talking about. I inherited my Olpa's hook-knotted cross, even though my auntie really, really wanted it. But she wasn't a Christian. So my Olpa thought it was a bit weird to leave that as an inheritance for her when I was, you know, a follower of Christ. So they decided to leave it for me instead. The awkward thing is, I think I may have vacuumed it. So I lost my inheritance. No, I'm talking, this was a few years ago now. To say I was devastated is an understatement, because I actually cherished that little cross, and I was absolutely mortified when I could not find it. But what I'm trying to say is this, that generally, someone who dies, they'll leave an inheritance, and they'll actually be thoughtful in who they give what to. And a lot of time it'll also be dependent on the lifestyle and the choices that an individual or a child or a grandchild is making for what they're going to leave. If you have a child that is currently addicted to ice, you're probably not going to leave the mass of your wealth to that child whilst they're addicted to ice. Is there any parent in this room that would do that? No, it's because you're all normal and good people. Praise Jesus for that. That is good. But prophesy. Yeah. No, you wouldn't do that. You'd end up leaving it to someone that's going to steward it well. And God's very similar. He's not going to leave inheritance for Christians that aren't doing the right thing. He'll leave it to those that are actually doing the right thing. He will give according to our works and the faith that is linked to our works. This scripture that we read in Galatians 5:19-21 about anyone who does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This scripture doesn't say that if you are a believer of Jesus Christ and you envy someone, commit a sin, that you will not inherit. Sorry, it says that you will not inherit rewards in the kingdom of heaven. The scripture does not teach that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you sin as a born-again believer. You know, John makes that clear in 1 John 1:8. He says if anyone says that they have no sin in them, they're lying. So our entrance into the kingdom isn't determined on the fact whether we have sin in us or not. But our inheritance for what we receive here on earth and in heaven is directly linked to this. Moreover, the scripture above is teaching us that if you envy what someone else has, that if your motive for pursuing what they have, that's going to be worthless. It will not count towards rewards in heaven. Envy is a sin. And you should confess it to God and return to fellowship with God so that you can do good works that inherit the kingdom of heaven instead. You know, if you recognize different things, I'm just choosing envy because that was the first one I saw on the list. But if you recognize something on that list or other sections of the Bible that talk about inheriting the kingdom and you go, I'm struggling with that. Don't just keep it hidden. Confess it to God. He is so faithful to forgive us of our transgressions. It says that in His Word. And He is so true to His Word. And I share this because I don't think any believer should feel like they're on a roller coaster of am I secure with Christ? You shouldn't be like, I feel like I'm secure with Christ whilst I'm in church worshiping Jesus. And now I'm struggling with this here in my workplace because someone is a piece of work. And they're saying things about me, and it's actually causing the old nature to rise up in me. And I actually said something I wish I didn't say. But I've been saved for 10 years. So maybe I'm not a Christian. No. If that would be messed up. God doesn't want you to have a roller coaster of insecurity for your relationship with God and your security for entering the kingdom of heaven. You know, that sort of thing and getting riled up and making rash decisions out of anger means you won't inherit certain promises that God has for you, especially in that place and sphere. But it doesn't disqualify you from entering the kingdom. If your faith is in Christ and what he did through the cross, and you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You can have security through any circumstance, through a work situation that's you're not sure whether you're going to stay there, through a home situation you don't know if you're going to be living there anymore, through a relationship that's teetering on the edge, through finances that you can't get under control. You can actually have security through that all, through having faith in Christ and Christ alone. And if you want to see God roll out the momentum of impact that he has in store for your family, in store for your workplace, in store for your relationships, in store for these different things, then placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone is the only option that we're left with. So what does it look like? I'm going to invite the band to come back up. What does it look like then to live a life that inherits the kingdom? That's number one, entered the kingdom. We've just heard how, through Christ and Christ alone. But then to inherit the kingdom and live a life that's actually storing up riches in heaven. I'm just going to close with this scripture. And my prayer is that this chapter of scripture out of the book of Colossians, that it wouldn't just become words on paper, but it would become alive on the inside of every believer here, and it would actively move closer into living out what Paul wrote here rather than just knowing what Paul wrote here. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called into one body, and to be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and encouraging one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. God, I just thank you so much for this incredible group of people that are gathered here today at Energizer Church. I thank you so much that we can find eternal security through entering in to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you that our security and of the relationship that we have with you is not dependent on our good works, but that is an overflow of knowing you. Lord, we pray that you would richly dwell in the hearts of every believer here. And out of the overflow of that, every task, great and small, from cleaning the dishes someone we love through to preaching on a pulpit, God, whatever we consider greatness, I know that in your eyes that man's greatness is nothing compared to what you see, God. You see the heart. You see the heart intention, the motivation behind the actions, God, and something that can be deemed small and insignificant in this world of ours can be so great, so wonderful in your eyes, God, if it's done with a heart to serve Jesus and to place you as Lord of their life in whatever we're doing, God. So I ask in your mighty name, God, that whether we consider it great or small, God, that you would be shifting the motivation of people's hearts here to a place where we are bringing glory and honor in every area of our lives, from finances, relationships, to the way we work, to the way we speak, to the way we treat one another, God. I thank you so much, God, that you love each and every single person here, God. And I pray that today there'd be an overwhelming sense of security found in you. In Jesus' name.